Proverbs 10:16, the wage of the righteous leads to life and the gain of the wicked to sin. Solomon was someone who wrote many of these proverbs, obviously guided by God's Holy Spirit so to do. And what he received from God, what he got from God, what he possessed from God was a gift. We all know what it was like to get gifts at Christmas. Boys and girls, you would have run down the stairs in the middle of the night to open all the wrapping paper to get at whatever was inside the box. But the wisdom that Solomon received was something that God gave to him. And about 3,000 of the Proverbs were written by Solomon. So all these individual, what we now see as verses. And many of them were written in the latter stage of his life when he had learned a few lessons. You see, when you're younger, sometimes you think you've got the world as your oyster, and rightly so, but sometimes you think you know it all. You don't listen to your parents, you don't listen to grandparents, you just go headlong into whatever it is that you happen to be doing. But Solomon wrote a lot of these wise saying, pithy sayings towards the end of his life, or at least in the middle stage and to the latter stage of it. And what we find geographically, at least anyhow, that many people came to listen to Solomon. Many people came to bow down before Solomon, as it were. Many people came from the eastern Mediterranean and the Far East to hang on every word that he had to say. But why was Solomon wise? Why did people come from far off to listen to what he had to divulge to them? Well, you see, Solomon was given wisdom from God, because God gave it to him as a gift. And folks, we try to exercise wisdom every day of our lives, in the workplace, in our words, in our actions, in our interactions with one another. And you know, Solomon was very wise, but yet Solomon also was a real clown. And we can all identify with him. We've all heard Proverbs before, all the major ones that you probably learned when you were a child, a stitch in time saves nine, too many cooks spoil the broth. All of those really pithy sayings that stick with you, well, the scriptural sayings that we have here should stick with us too. The wage of the righteous leads to life and the gain of the wicked to sin. Solomon, for all his wisdom, for all his finery, for all his greatness, for all his notoriety, was a hell-deserving guilty sinner just like the rest of us. And there's three things I want to look at very briefly today in this verse that we have here in Proverbs 10:16. Number one, the labor of the righteous, it said the wage. So what do you get? What do you earn? And righteousness leads to life. There's steps here. That doesn't mean that you have a works righteousness like some others would claim to have, where you go to a service and you tick a box and you've done your bit for the week and you move on from it and you do whatever you do the rest of the week and you get away with it and God's going to be good to you anyhow. That's not how it operates, folks. What is the labor of the righteous? The labor of the righteous is to be ready. To be ready and willing to do what God wants you to do. I think I probably said this to you before. If I had had my way, I'd have still been working on the Belfast City Mission. But I didn't have my way. And there's sometimes ministry can seem totally enormous. And there's days you're waking up and going, what have I taken on? But you know, God goes before you and he prepares the way and he helps you to do and he helps you if you're willing. We need to be ready, folks. We need to be ready to receive the wages of righteousness. Because those wages of righteousness lead to real life. Because they're realistic. And we need to be practical, therefore, in our Christian walk, in the use of our time and our talents. And if you're asked to do something, do it with all your heart. See, folks, sometimes in our churches, there's the faithful few. The elders will know this story. I went to church in Belfast on the Donegal Road, and there was two ladies done the flowers for Donkey's ears, and he daren't even look sideways at the flowers. Or else. And the two of them were up in years. And one harvest, both of them came to me and said, "John, would you help us with the flowers?" And it could have blew me down by a feller. And I says, "I will." So there was three of us. The next year, there was me and Sadie, because Evelyn had died. And the year after that, there was just me, because Sadie had died. And the year after that, there was no one, because I wasn't there anymore. And they went to the local funeral directors to get their flowers for their harvest. Now, would you want funeral flowers sitting at the front, other than at a funeral of the Lord's Day? Don't think so. There was nobody come behind. There was nobody that was prepared to work with all their heart for the benefit of that congregation. And the wages that were being poured out there were not wages that led to righteousness and didn't lead to life, because all I saw around me was constant death all the time. The labor of the righteous, folks, we need to be involved in God's work. We need to be at worship. We need to be in the middle of things. And you might say to yourself, "Well, I'm not really good at those things. I'm not an upfront person." That's fine. That's okay. It's all right not to be wanting to stand at the front. That's what ministers are for. But we ought to be involved in the work. We ought to be at prayer. We ought to be in the midst of things, because the wages of the righteous leads to life. So there's labor in this. There's labor intensiveness in our Christian walk. It doesn't mean that you work your way to heaven, because you can't do that. But while we're here, it's a time of preparation for eternity, and we ought to work for the Lord when we have the light and the daylight to do so. The second thing we see is, not only is there labor, but there's also the life of the... What does the life of the righteous look like? Well, the wages of the righteous lead to life. You see, the life of someone who is right before God recounts and tells a story of what Christ has done for them and is doing for them. Christ just hasn't done something for you over 2,000 years ago, but he's still doing things for you every day. The fact you're sitting here this morning and you're breathing and you're sitting looking at me is a blessing. Something as simple as that we take for granted every day of our lives. To get up, to get out of bed, and to get yourself pulled together, that's a blessing. And we take it for granted. And so the lives of the righteous should recount what Christ has done for us every day of our lives. And does your life count? Does your life count for something in God's eternal kingdom? Does your life count for something this side of eternity as you share the gospel just in a very simple way over a cup of tea with your neighbor? Whatever it happens to be. And see, not only does should our lives recount on what Christ has done for us, but we should also be refreshed and renewed and developed in our own Christian walk. Because the wage of the righteous leads to life. Leads to life that's been prepared for us, a mansion in glory, whatever you want to describe it as. That's what God has prepared for those who believe. And we all need refreshment. You all need a holiday. You all need a break. You all need to lie down at night time, go to sleep. But we also all need to get up the next day and do what God wants us to do. And in being developed ourselves, then we are being so that we might encourage other people. There's labor and righteousness, folks. There's a life for those who are right before God, but then there's also limitations. It says the wage of the righteous leads to life, but the gain of the wicked to sin. See, it's so easy for us to say, well, I'm saved and there's nobody like me. I'm saved and I'm on the path to glory and I'm, you know, whatever way you want to describe yourself. It doesn't mean you're not still a sinner. It doesn't mean still that you don't do the things that God wants you to do. But you see, we need to relinquish our sinfulness, folks. We need to ask God for his forgiveness every day. Every day. The sinfulness from doing our own thing. We need to give that up. I was talking to a man recently in Belfast when I was up. And he said he had given up smoking 30 years ago. And he'd given up gambling maybe a few years back. Because he actually asked me one day to drop him outside the bookies. So he did. But there you go. Another thing to add to the growing list of things. And he said the greatest thing from when he gave up smoking was not being able to do this with his finger anymore up to his mouth, because it became a habit. It was something he just was used to doing. And he'd relinquished all of that. Man's still not a believer, but I've had fantastic opportunities with him and his wife over the years. And I'm praying that they'll be saved. But in the same way that we need to give up things, we also need to give up our sinfulness. We need to turn away from it. We need to repent. All of us, including yours truly. And also, not only do we need to relinquish our sin and leave it behind, folks, and move on from those things and to grow in grace and grow in the Lord and grow in righteousness, but we also need to be reminded of what we really are. Because the gain of the wicked goes to sin. You see, there's something topsy-turvy about this verse to some extent, because we also realize that Scripture tells us the wages of sin is death. But the gain of the righteous is life. So we have two things, two thoughts that are flipped on their heads here. But the wages of the righteous do lead to life, and the gain of the wicked does lead to sin and death and separation from God for all eternity. You see, the fruit of sin is bittersweet, folks. You might think you're doing the right thing at the time, but it turns out to be a disaster. And sin causes us to be separated from God. It causes division. It causes problems in our lives, and it causes eternal estrangement from the things of God. The wages of sin is death. What's the wages of the wicked? Death. But not just death. Just not lying in a box. Not just lying in a 6-foot hole in the ground. But eternal death, folks. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's what it is. But what about life? Well, the wages for those who are righteous before God, those who have trusted the Savior, those who are following the Savior, those who are, yes, tripping up and stumbling and having problems and difficulties and sin every day in their lives as well, but somebody who has committed their life to Christ, what are the wages for them? The wages for them is life. Real life. Eternal life. Beginning the new year, is that what you have? You might be able to breathe today. But you might not be breathing tomorrow morning. That's how life goes by. School bag one day, pension book the next. Folks, it's really important to trust the Savior now when we've got the opportunity, because the wages of the righteous leads to life, real life. Life that's really been prepared for you. Life beyond comprehension and compare. Life forever. Is that what you have? Because that's what you can have today. If you're not a believer and you want to talk to somebody about getting saved, come and speak to us. Give us a ring. Talk to your elders. They would love someone to tap them on the shoulder and say, look, I'm not a believer, but I'd love to trust the Savior. That would be the biggest joy. That's what we're here for. That's what the gospel provides for those who turn from their sin and turn to the Savior. The labor of the righteous, the life of the righteous. And we're also limited, folks. We have limitations, but the God that we serve is far bigger than us, greater than us, mightier than us, and holds those who believe in the palms of his hands. That's the wages of the righteous that leads to everlasting life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father,